So Janice's struggle with the beginning of that song reminded me of a story of a pastor who decided to preach without notes, something I considered doing for half of my message last week. But he got up to the platform and he realized that he couldn't remember how he started his message, except he knew he started with, "Behold, I come." And so he says, "Behold, I come." And nothing. But he thinks if he says it a little more vigor, he might come back to him. So he says, "Behold, I come." And still nothing. Finally, he steps back from the pulpit. He steps forward. "Behold, I come." And he flips the pulpit over and he lands right in the lap of a dear old lady sitting in the front row. And he says, "I am so sorry." And she says, "That's okay, Pastor. You warned me 3 times. Last week, I lost my notes. And I noticed it just during the last song. I went to the office and I tried to find the last half of my sermon from last week. And it wasn't there. It was erased from my computer. And so we decided last week I would just do the first half of last week's message, and this week the second half. And I didn't find the notes, so I had to write a whole new sermon for this week. The good news is that I wrote a whole new sermon. The bad news for you is that instead of 5 points for these 5 points, you have 12 pages of notes. However, I believe that that means that you're going to get a better message. Last week, we talked about the need for theology. We talked about how Paul has challenged Timothy to follow a pattern of sound words that he had been given. So we talked about theology, the seven core doctrines of the church, foundational doctrines. A week earlier, we had seen Paul in 2 Timothy 1:12 place an emphasis upon knowing whom we have believed, bringing us back to Jesus, putting the stress on our need to connect with our Savior. In our text for today, Paul challenges us to guard the good deposit which has been given to us, that is, to keep the faith. The text is 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 14. "By the Holy Spirit who dwells within us, guard the good deposit entrusted to you." Guard the good deposit entrusted to you. Throughout the history of Christianity, people have sought to develop mechanisms whereby they can guard the deposit of faith which has been given to them. Ways to keep their faith alive. Tools or activities which bring us back to Christ. Over time, churches have emphasized different disciplines, often at the expense or ridicule of others, that emphasize a different discipline. Such divisions, as with divisions on secondary doctrines, such divisions are destructive to the church, for they ignore the reality that each of the disciplines we speak of today are required. For it is the balance of these disciplines which provides spiritual maturity, which provides a means whereby we are able to guard the good deposit that we have been given. It is the practice of 5 disciplines which provide the transformation necessary for continued intimacy with God. So I'm going to talk about these 5 transformational disciplines. A commitment to these disciplines is a commitment to guard the good deposit of faith which we have been given. A study of the various traditions of the church reveals that there are basically these 5 streams, 5 different avenues that people have used to guard their faith. Transformative because through the practice of these disciplines, we are transformed. And each of these disciplines transforms us in a slightly different way, which is why all of them are necessary and why I submit to you that you cannot call yourself a mature believer in Jesus Christ if you do not practice each of these 5 spiritual disciplines in some way in your life. The 5 disciplines are prayer, Bible intake, worship, service, and living a life of piety. So we're going to start first. Now I recognize that this is really, I'm using this text as a springboard. I understand that. But I am trying to fill out for us how we can do what Paul has called us to do in 2 Timothy 1:14. How do we guard the good deposit of faith? And I suggest to you that we do it by exercising these five spiritual disciplines, beginning with the discipline of prayer. The biblical mandate to pray is everywhere. There are over 150 verses in the New Testament on prayer. Many of them call us to prayer. It is a discipline which is taught by Jesus and practiced by the disciples and the apostles. But frankly, many of us are lackadaisical about prayer. We have fallen into a pattern of we pray four times a day. Now, we don't pray at a specific hour, but we pour ourselves a bowl of... No, I don't pour a bowl of cereal anymore. We decide not to pour ourselves a bowl of cereal, and we pray. Yeah, typically, Heavenly Father, please bless this food to our bodies, and help me have a good day. And then at lunch, we go someplace, and some of you have given up going out to eat, so you go home, and you make yourself a sandwich, and you say, Heavenly Father, thank you for this food, and bless it to our bodies. And we do the same thing at dinner, and then at night you crawl into bed, and maybe you kneel beside the bed, or you know, you hold your wife's hand, and you say, well, let's pray. Well, thank God we made it through the day. Praise God. We've gotten very lackadaisical about it. Sure, we've read 1 Thessalonians 5:17. It says, pray continually. But what does that mean? Does it mean as we drive, you know, every car that goes by, we pray that that person receive Jesus Christ? We say, thank you, Lord, that they didn't hit me. Thank you, Lord, that I'm not as ugly as that person. Thank you. You know, how do you pray continually? Unfortunately, we have turned our lives into a sort of an ongoing conversation with God with little meaning. We just sort of throw out these little things, and it's kind of like having a radio on in the background. We're not really connected with what's going on. Every once in a while, it gets our attention. But the spiritual discipline of prayer involves more than a vague recognition that Jesus is in the room. Jesus taught us what is called the Lord's Prayer, a prayer which is far more than merely acknowledging Him throughout the day and asking for His blessing. Yet we neglect the type of prayer that keeps us close to God and guards the good deposit within us. Matthew 26 says, Jesus says, watch and pray so that you will not fall into temptation. The spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak. We pray because prayer reduces temptation. Prayer helps us recognize when our enemy is seeking to deceive us into doing something which we know the Scripture says we shouldn't do. Matthew also says, or Jesus says in Matthew, come to me, all who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you, learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. Prayer gives us rest. Prayer gives us a sense of peace. Why do we pray? And how do we pray to receive that peace? I submit to you that it means more than just a sort of a glancing acknowledgement that God's at the table. That there need to be some concentrated times of prayer. Some times when you pour out your heart to God until such time as He gives you rest. According to Philippians 4:6, prayer also reduces anxiety. That's that passage that says, do not be anxious about anything, but in every situation, by prayer and petition, with thanksgiving, present your requests to God. A lot of people have difficulty sleeping. They have difficulty putting their mind in neutral. We've almost all been there. You lay down, and unless you're just exhausted, you put your head on the pillow and you start thinking through all the things that could go wrong. Last night it happened to rain quite a bit. And while I'm thankful for the rain, about 2 weeks ago, my daughter, who was living in our house, discovered that one of the closets had water in it. And it wasn't the water closet. And it wasn't in a nice bowl. It was in the ceiling. And so she called me up. I went over to the house, and the swamp cooler was, it was just spraying water all over the roof. And the roof was just absolutely soaked. I don't know how long I'd been doing that, but we turned the water, we fixed the water from the swamp cooler, and I said, I'm going to wait a few days until it dries out. And it's pouring rain for like the last 3 days, it seems like. And I put my head on the pillow and I thought, oh man, how bad is it going to be? Are we going to have to redo the whole ceiling and not just a closet, but there's actually two closets impacted by it? I don't even want to talk to my daughter today. I lay down on bed. It's something else for you. And your mind is just going 90 miles an hour. What's happening? Should I go over there now? And should I try to figure out what's causing this leak? And can I fix it? And the answer to that, anxiety, lack of peace, is to talk to Jesus long enough that he takes your problems away. It's the discipline of prayer. In his own life, Jesus set aside time for prayer. And we should too. Prayer. You know, if you are a believer in Jesus Christ and you don't spend time in prayer, you're not going to mature in him. And I would submit to you, it has to be more than just a quick prayer before breakfast, lunch, dinner, and before you fall asleep. That there need to be times in your life where you decide you are going to spend an extended time in prayer. If you've never spent an hour in prayer, I don't suggest you start there. Start with 5 minutes and add 5 minutes a day. And eventually you get to an hour in prayer. But pray. It is a discipline which will help guard your faith. Second discipline, transformative discipline, for protecting your spiritual life is Bible intake. Bible study, Bible reading, listening to sermons, that type of thing. Now, coming from an evangelical tradition, I'm guessing most of us here have taught our children this song. Read your Bible, pray every day, pray every day, pray every day. Read your Bible, pray every day if you want to grow. And you know the rest of it. If you want to grow, well, my kids, my sons are all over 6 feet tall, so they must have been really good at that, right? It's interesting that it ties those two together. Read your Bible and pray. If you want to grow spiritually, you have to have Bible intake. We understand that Bible intake is important to our spiritual lives. So we read the Bible. We memorize scripture passages as part of this spiritual discipline. And there is ample scriptural support for the necessity of Bible study. Paul is going to tell Timothy in the next chapter, he's going to say, study to show yourself approved, a workman who does not need to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. That might be something from Awana. I don't know. It's something in that Bible memory of past brings those out. Study to show yourself approved. And Psalm 119, thy word have I hid in my heart that I might not sin against thee. We have the example of Ezra in Ezra 7. We have the example of the Bereans in Acts chapter 17. The importance of Bible study and the benefit to our spiritual lives is well evident. Joshua 1 says that the meditation upon the Word of God enables us to be careful to obey it, and the result is prosperity and success. That's Joshua 1:8. To study and meditate upon. This idea of Bible intake isn't merely, again, a cursory reading, but it's actually letting it settle into your brain. It's letting it roll around in that gray matter, so that you begin to have it impact your life. Paul tells us that we are transformed by the renewal of our minds. And that renewal of our minds comes through consistent Bible study. It comes through a willingness to set aside time on a regular basis to study, to memorize, and to meditate upon the Word of God. And I would submit to you that as incredibly powerful as the messages are that you hear on Sunday morning, if that's all the Bible knowledge you're getting in a week, you ain't getting enough. All you're getting is my pre-digested information, and you got to digest it for yourself. Yes, we need to gather together, and I can come to that in a minute, but if the only time you have Bible intake is when you hear somebody preaching, you aren't genuinely connecting with the Word of God. Read it for yourself. Study it for yourself. Pick up a good translation that you understand and read it and reread it and read it again. Allow it to seep through the pores of your body so that you can have your mind renewed so that you will be approved of God. It is through Bible study that we ultimately are going to, that is going to aid in our ability to guard the good deposit of faith which has been given to us. The third discipline is the discipline of worship. It seems kind of odd to add the discipline of worship to our spiritual life when speaking to a bunch of people who have given up a portion of their Sunday morning to attend a worship service. You've done good. You managed to be here. Some of you forgot to sing when we sang in worship, but at least in your heart, I'm sure, in your heart, in the depths of the bowels of your heart, you were singing with us, right? Yeah, right. This is me. Yeah, I was singing. Yeah. Even though the worship team sometimes looks out and says, "I can't hear you. Are you singing?" Yeah, you're here. That's good. And every week, every Sunday, all across the world, people join together in groups, both large and small. And we call them worship services, and it is supposed to be about God and about worship. But all across the world, people leave church dissatisfied, upset, and even angry. The music portion of the worship was wrong. Can you believe the person singing the solo couldn't get the start right? The preaching, it was too long, and frankly, there weren't enough jokes, and even when he tells jokes, they're really lame. And they let a kid take the offering. Now, of course, I'm speaking of other services, other churches. But just in case we need to be reminded, let's review what worship is about. It is one of the fundamental disciplines of the Christian life. It is the call of Scripture upon the hearts of all who believe in Jesus Christ. It is an encounter with God which focuses upon Him, who He is, and what He has done for us. It has nothing really to do with the color of the chairs or how in tune the music is or how dramatic and wonderful the sermon is. It has to do with who God is. It is the chief end of man. It is our primary responsibility towards a God who has given His Son for our salvation. In both Ephesians and Colossians, we're called to worship, even though the word isn't actually used. Ephesians says, "Address one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody to the Lord in your heart, giving thanks always and for everything to God the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ." In Colossians, Paul says, "Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, teaching and admonishing one another in all wisdom, singing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs with thankfulness in your hearts to God." We're called to worship. It is one of the foundational and transformational disciplines of the Christian life. And it ought to be done corporately. A cursory look at the Psalms shows the emphasis and the importance of this doctrine. It is a discipline which ought to be both individual and corporate. Psalm 95, "Come, let us worship and bow down. Let us kneel before the Lord our Maker." Let us do it together. It is quite possible for you to go to the mountains and worship. You can even worship on the golf course, although my experience on the golf course is that most people who give up a Sunday morning worship in order to go golf don't actually worship on the golf course. As a matter of fact, I can't remember being out with anybody on the golf course when they actually worshiped. Unless you consider, oh God, to be worshiped. It is a corporate exercise. We join together. Hebrews says, let us not forsake the gathering together of believers. It is a corporate thing with very personal involvement. We come to worship in order to see God. We don't come to seek comfort. We come to seek God. It is an encounter with the Almighty. And that is why we seek week after week to see God when we come on Sunday mornings. That's why, as I told one visitor, if you don't meet God today, we have a money-back guarantee. You come here to see God. And we trust that the worship team is going to lead us there and that the preaching is going to lead us to see Jesus. In worship, we contemplate who He is, who we are, and how those two thoughts intermingle. When we worship, we bring life into its proper perspective. We are reminded that God is still in control. We take our focus off of ourselves. We contemplate and celebrate Him. We focus upon who He is, His divine attributes, His omnipotence, His omniscience, His omnipresence, His eternal nature, His wisdom, His honor, His holiness, and His love. In worship, our lives are recentered, refocused, and redefined. Through worship, our faith is strengthened, and we guard the good deposit which has been given to us. The fourth discipline is the discipline of piety or holy living. Now, we have this. We went out of order, I guess, huh? Oh, well. You see, I told him, I verbally told him without my notes, I told him what my sermon was, but that's okay. We're on the discipline of piety or holy living. When we hear the word piety today, it doesn't bring up good images. It brings to me the image of self-righteous killjoys who impose strict standards upon others while secretly harboring their own sins. You know, the people that say, you can't smoke and go to heaven and then go home and smoke. Unfortunately, there are some pietists who have fit that picture all too well. Strict, joyless, judgmental, and pious. They're not terms we usually want to have used of us. Yet, living a life of piety is part of the DNA of our expression of faith. We don't accept Christ as our Savior and go on living as though we've never met the Holy Christ. We live a life of holiness. It's integral to the safeguarding of our faith. We believe the Bible sets forth a standard for a transformed life. We believe in holiness, and it is an intentional discipline to live a holy life. You cannot call yourself a mature believer in Jesus if your life is not holy. If you continually go back to the same sins time and time and time and time again, when you know that you are spitting in the face of God, you cannot call yourself a mature believer. If you do not live in accordance with the teachings of the New Testament, then you ought not to call yourself a mature believer. You cannot have Christian living without being a Christian. No, you can have Christian-like living, but not genuine Christian living. Genuine Christian living, a lifestyle which reflects Christ, flows out of a relationship with God. It is a result of knowing God. It's a decision that we make to guard the good deposit of faith which has been given to us. It is the result of being a follower of the Lord rather than merely a fan. You see, fans like crowds. They come for the great music. They come for the encouraging sermons. But they don't embrace the lordship of Christ. And it is in embracing the lordship of Christ that our lives are transformed. Fans sit and watch. They absorb. And they turn away when things aren't going as they would like. Followers get their hands dirty. They make changes in their lives according to the teachings of Jesus Christ. John captures this in 1 John 3:3. He says, everyone who hopes in the return of Jesus Christ purifies himself just as Christ is pure. Everyone who hopes to see Jesus and to be like him, everyone who hopes in the return of Christ purifies himself because Christ is pure. A transformed life is marked by its dissatisfaction with sin. It's marked by piety, by holy living. And let's be honest, most of us would rather sin. If we could get away with it, if sin never had any consequences, it's the way to go. Take what you want whenever you want. Never control your anger. Say the first thing that comes to your mind about, well, how mean, ugly, dirty, weird, bizarre that person is. Gossip to your heart's content. Kill those who annoy you. If you could get away with it, why not? The list goes on and on with the things our human nature would find enjoyable if there were never any consequences. We would eat, drink, and be merry, for tomorrow we die. That is, to a great extent, the way of the world. But it is not the way of the believer in Jesus Christ. And that is why the world despises the genuine follower of Christ. Because we seek to be holy. We practice holiness. We accept some things are right and some things are wrong. We know that we are called to a higher life, so we practice the discipline of holiness. And believe me, it is a discipline. It does take inner strength to say, I will choose not to do the things which are displeasing to God. It involves everyday decisions to turn from evil. It is a discipline which will guard the good deposit of faith within us. The holy life, a transformed life, is a life of purity. And it's not just the big sins, so easily identified and openly abhorred, but the little ones which eat away at our character. It is the large number of small sins which destroy our faith. It is the daily repeated acts of sin that we lose our connection with God and open the door to a loss of faith. The final transformative discipline is the discipline of service. Unfortunately, I'm going to cut this a little bit short. Of the five transformative disciplines, prayer, Bible study, worship, piety, and service, service seems the least spiritual and the least inviting. When we think of Bible reading, we think of wisdom, we think of prayer, we think of faith, we think of persistence and the real work of the kingdom. When we think of worship, we think of praise songs and hymns and the good feelings which come from our spiritual times of worship. We think of a life of piety, we think of living out our faith, of being the church, of representing Christ in all we do. But when we think of service, our thoughts are not always so positive. Service is seldom thought of as the top of the food chain. Servants eat last. They're the last out the door because they're the ones who are cleaning up when the rest have left. And yet the discipline of service remains one of the keys to maintaining your faith, to guarding the good deposit which you have received. Scripture is clear that each of us have been given gifts and talents by God which He has called to us to use for His glory. 1 Peter says this, each of us should use whatever gift he has received to serve others faithfully, administering God's grace in its various forms. The discipline of service is less interested in discovering your spiritual gift than it is in serving whatever way is needed. The key is not so much to identify what we have, but to use what we've been given. Our potential is God's gift to us. What we do with it is God's gift, our gift to Him. And there are no exceptions. Each of us has been given an ability, a gift, a talent to use in ministry, and we use it to guard the good deposit through service. Service keeps you connected with your place in the universe. It protects you from pride. It expresses your thanksgiving to God. It leads people to Jesus Christ. Five disciplines. Use them, practice them to guard the good deposit which you have been given. A few years ago, I spent quite a bit of time with a young man who was struggling with his faith. Prayer had become hard for him. He didn't see the answers that he wanted. As he began to make friends with an atheist, he began to be convinced to stop reading the scripture. Science has no way to do a double-blind test on being swallowed by a big fish or having a virgin birth. You couldn't prove the veracity of scripture. And then he stopped coming to church. He found pleasure in the things which Scripture says are unbecoming of a believer, and he stopped serving Christ, and he stopped serving others. He gave up the exercise of these five transformative disciplines, and the result of that is that he lost his faith. He failed to guard the good deposit which has been given to him. It is with good reason that Paul says to Timothy, by the work of the Holy Spirit, guard the good deposit which has been given to you. Practice the transformative spiritual disciplines in order to guard your faith. Let's pray. Father, I ask that you would help us to be diligent to practice the disciplines of spiritual transformation. Amen.